We're returning to 1 John, and probably be here at least a couple more weeks. Let me read to you 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We've been looking at the lessons surrounding those several verses for the last weeks. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is my desire that You would open up Your Word to us. Give us the kind of understanding that we can use and apply today and tomorrow and the next week and the months ahead. Give us the kind of insight that would make us more of what You've saved us to be. And I pray that as we listen, Your Spirit would enlighten us, each one of us, according to our differing abilities to understand and grasp the truth that You have for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason we began our study of fellowship with God, with walking in the light, as God is in the light, because walking in the light is the requirement that God places on us in order for us to be able to enter into the kind of fellowship with Him that is humanly recognizable, that is intimate, that is mutually satisfying. And so, fellowship was the place we were going. Understanding the requirement is why we started looking at this particular scripture. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I realize that the church in our age doesn't talk much about requirements placed on us by God. And yet, all of God's covenants with us, most of His promises to us and many of the blessings that He pours out upon us include some kind of requirement from us. And so we ought not be surprised that God requires walking in the light as He is in the light, or holiness on our part in order for Him to enter into meaningful and mutually satisfying fellowship with us. And what is holiness? The word holy actually comes from an English word which means healthy. It doesn't mean we've necessarily arrived, but it means we're healthy. We could be on the way and be holy. It's healthy. A person can be healthy whether they're 1 year old, 5 years old, 50 years old, or any place in between. And we're on the way. So keep that in mind as we consider this. Jesus Himself and James, just to pick two people from the Scriptures, put this same truth into different words. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in saying this, Jesus affirmed that a pure heart is a requirement for seeing God. And what is a pure heart? It's the kind of thoughts and desires and hopes and dreams and expectations that are honoring to God, that are pure, free from earthly contamination, fleshly contamination, free from what the devil would have us think. And so we see that there is a requirement of a pure heart in order to see God. And in James, we see a similar requirement related to our experiencing the nearness of God. And I know that I myself have prayed, "God, be near me." There's something comforting about knowing that God is near us, and we want God to be near us. But James in chapter 4, verses 7 through the first part of 8, says this: submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so, in this particular portion of Scripture, this James chapter 4, God makes it clear that if he is going to draw near to us, we must first draw near to him. And of course, we can hardly draw near to God if we're not submitting to him and resisting the devil's temptations to go our own way. So what's my point? The point is, if we're to enter into the kind of fellowship with God that a loving husband and wife have with each other, if we're going to enjoy that kind of fellowship with God, then we must walk in the light as God is in the light. Well, after identifying God's requirements of walking in the light as he is in the light in order to have this intimate, mutually satisfying fellowship with him, we began looking at how we can walk in the light, which God makes plain in the rest of 1 John and, of course, in other scriptures. And in looking at the how of walking in the light, we came to this matter of love where we are currently. And it was at the beginning of our look at love in relation to the how of walking in the light that I asked the question, do you believe in love? The reason I ask the question is because love is directly, and I realize this may be difficult somewhat to hear the second word in terms of fully understanding, but let me just put it out there. Love is directly and proportionally related to walking in the light as God is in the light, which in turn is directly related to fellowship with God. And I say that believing in love is directly related to walking in the light because any repetitive failure in loving God supremely, and I use that word repetitive to speak of some area of our life that we allow to go unattended, unchallenged. We may even protect it. We may live in denial about it. We may hide it from the rest of the church. Whatever. There is some area of our life, and maybe two or three for some of us if you're like me, but there's some area of our life that we allow to go unattended in terms of really bringing it under the will and word of God. And so believing in love is directly related to walking in the light because any repetitive failure in loving God supremely and loving others as ourselves moves us out of the light of God and into the darkness which belongs to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, in that sense, it's a black and white issue. We're either in the light or we're in the darkness. But there's another sense to which, as growing and maturing believers, we can say that believing in love is proportionately related to walking in the light, because for those who are sincere, to the degree that we clutter our minds and our lives with fleshly thinking and worldly ways, with fears, foolish hopes, unwarranted dreams, to that degree we live outside of the light and in the darkness. To that degree we choose selfishness instead of love for God. It may not be all the time, but it may be, again, too often. To that degree, we choose self-interest over the interests of others. And my guess is most of us realize how easy it is to do that. And to that degree, we restrict the indwelling influence of God's divine nature on us. I tried to make it really clear in the last several weeks that God's divine nature is in us, and that influences us just as much as the old nature influences us, if we will allow it to influence us. And of course, we have to crush, kill off, as Paul says in Colossians, therefore, put to death the members of your body that are upon the earth. We have to put that old nature to death so that the divine nature can rise up and have its rightful influence upon us. And of course, as we proportionately live out love as God intends us to live it out, that influences the degree to which we have real fellowship with God. I think if you go back and read old church history, there are the writings of people who have come to know fellowship with God in ways many of us never even consider. It's just outside of our thinking. It's out of the realm of possibility for us because we've never even gone there with our thoughts, with contemplating that possibility. But it is possible. It is there for us to have. And I think many of us are aware of Brother Lawrence, who I've mentioned before. He's probably one of the more popular people in our age. Not that he lived in our age, but his books have made it to our age. And he was someone who really pursued fellowship with God. Well, in looking at this matter of love, I tried to make it clear that the first proof of our love for God is obedience to the will and word of God. Love and obedience go hand in hand. And why is that? Well, let me just give you two reasons, just as a reminder of what we've covered. First, we live to please the one we love the most. If you don't believe that about yourself, my guess is you do believe that about your neighbor. We live to please the one we love the most. So when we love God the most, we live to please Him, just as when we love self the most, we live to please self. And so love and obedience go hand in hand, because you can't please yourself without obeying your own desires. And you can't please God without obeying His will and word, His desires. The second reason that love and obedience go together is in relation to love, and I would say in relation to everything we do, but I'm just confining it to love at the moment. In relation to love, what we think, what we say, what we do is directly tied to our relationship with God. Bill mentioned today compartmentalizing our lives. I think this is one area where we genuinely compartmentalize our lives. We are not prone to get up in the morning and think that everything I'm going to do today is directly tied to my relationship with God. We somehow have the idea that we can read the scriptures, do our prayers, listen to worship music, have moments during that day that is directly tied to God, and that's our relationship with God, and we can go out and drive down the street any way we want, or we can get angry at the kids, or holler at the spouse, or do whatever else, and that's not tied to our relationship with God. We have that mindset, and that is false thinking. Everything we think, say, and do, what I allow to go on inside of me, what none of you have ever seen, but is there inside of me, is directly related, directly tied to my relationship with God. That's why it says the pure in heart see God, not just the pure in behavior. The Pharisees, by the way, had phenomenal behavior. It's possible none of us in this room have ever considered living up to that level of outward righteousness. What was their failure? They didn't have purity of heart. You see, even what goes on inside of me is directly tied to my relationship with God. And the same is true with you. And that's why love and obedience go together. You can't separate yourself from God's way without bringing some kind of destructiveness or end to your love for God as you go your own way. Because everything you do is directly tied to your relationship with God. I also mentioned that love that is mutual and satisfying to both parties goes beyond pleasing the one we love, because we can please with disciplined and determined obedience. But godly kind of love, the kind of love that God invites us to be part of, includes an emotional attachment. It includes an emotional attachment that compels us to care how the other person feels about the way we're treating them. Those of us who are married have probably experienced moments when we have not cared about how our spouse experiences the way we're treating them. What we've cared about is what we've wanted, and we've gone off and done that, or we've treated our spouse accordingly without really caring about how this affected our spouse, what it felt like for our spouse, whether it offended or hurt or bothered our spouse. Why? Because self rose to the top, and the emotional attachment that we have with our spouse was really weakened at that time, and we went our own way. When you have a strong emotional attachment to someone, like a mother has with a child, you know, it is rare, the world over, it is rare to have a mother who abuses her children. We could say that almost exclusively it happens so rare that a mother mistreats their children, that almost exclusively a mother has this emotional attachment for her children. She protects her children. She cares for her children. She makes sure they're nurtured and nourished, that they get medical attention, that they get education. The father could be off doing his thing, you know, kiteboarding, water skiing, snowmobiling, motorcycling, playing video games, whatever else, working too much. But the mother, she's making sure the kids are taken care of. That's the kind of emotional attachment that I'm talking about that we want to nurture towards God, where we really care how he feels. And we actually care. It matters to us. Well, 2 weeks ago I said we would begin looking at the lessons about love given to us by God in 1 John. And at that time we looked at the first lesson concerning love, which was found in 1 John. And that first lesson is this. Let me just quick review it and then we'll move on today. The first lesson is this: to believe in love so that we love the way God created us to love, we must do two things. First, we must live in the light. And secondly, we must have the kind of relationship with God whereby we know him personally and intimately. Whatever we think we're expressing is not necessarily the kind of love God created and asks us to express if we're living outside the light. And the scriptures that we used were two. First one was 1 John 2, 9 through 11, which is, in essence says, if you hate your brother, you're walking in the darkness. And if you think you're walking in the light and hating your brother, you're deceiving yourself. So wake up and see what's really going on. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's right, he's the creator of love. And it goes on to say, and everyone who loves is born of God. Do you believe that's true? Everyone who loves is born of God. What's the negative side of that? Those who don't love are not born of God. Have you stopped to really contemplate that idea? I do. I think about that about myself a lot. The one who loves does not know God. We might know about God. We might be Bible college graduates with a tremendous theological grasp of the scriptures, but we don't know God if we don't love. Why? Because God is love. And all of that to say, we cannot walk in the light as God is in the light and love ourselves more than God. It just can't happen. And of course, we cannot love self more than God without loving self more than everyone else in the world. Again, you can't love your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your friends, the other people in the fellowship less than you ought, and love God as you ought. The two can't happen at the same time. If you are loving God as you ought, you will love the people around you as you ought. And when I begin to fall short of loving Barbie as they ought is because I've walked away from loving God as I ought. And that's true for all of us. And so to believe in love so that we love the way God created us to love means, one, we must walk in the light, if He is in the light, and two, we must have the kind of relationship with God whereby we know Him personally and intimately. Today I want to look at the second lesson, and hopefully next week we can cover a lot more. But I want to look at the second lesson that comes from 1 John concerning love. And this is the lesson. This is lesson number 2 from 1 John. Human love of a heavenly nature is inseparably linked to the presence of God in us and to the quality of our relationship with God. Human love of a heavenly nature is inseparably linked to the presence of God in us and to the quality of our relationship with God. Now, there's a number of scriptures that go along with this particular lesson, and I've broken them down into 3 parts. So this lesson has 3 parts. Part number 1, and we'll look at each part after I give you the 3 parts, but part number 1 is there's a direct link between God's presence in us and loving others as we ought. They're tied together inseparably. Part 2, there is a direct link between our love for God and our love for others. How you love God, you love others. And part 3, there is a direct link between submission to the Word and will of God and loving as we ought. Now, I'm not making these up. These are written to us in the Word of God. Let's look at the scriptures. So part number 1 of lesson 2. Lesson 2 is human love of a heavenly nature is inseparably linked to the presence of God in us and to the quality of our relationship with God. So part 1 is there's a direct link between God's presence in us and loving others as we ought. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. And finally, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. All right, one of the inferences in these verses is that we've never seen God with our human eyes. We haven't really touched Him. We haven't tasted anything of Him. We haven't smelled anything of Him. We haven't felt Him up close to our skin. We have not seen God. But those who love as God instructs us to love prove by their loving behavior that they have opened themselves up to the indwelling presence and nature of God and allowed Him to live in them without restriction or limitation, so that His divine nature can influence them as it's intended to have its influence. Though we've never seen God, those who love as God intends us to love prove by their loving behavior that they have opened themselves up to God and that He dwells in them unrestricted, so that His divine nature can have its proper influence on them. To believe in love is to abide in love. That's also what He's saying here. To believe in love is to dwell in love, live in love, and to abide in love is to abide in God. You cannot dwell in love, the kind of love God would have us practice, without at the very same time abiding in God. By the way, love fulfills the whole law. So if there is any righteousness to be had, it can be found in love. If we will love as God asks us to love, we will be righteous. We will do all the things that God requires us to do. And so to abide in love is to abide in God, and to abide in God is to submit to God in such a way that He is able to freely and without restriction have His will and way in our life. We can restrict God's influence in us. We can say no to God's desires for us. We can walk away from what God wants us to do. Just because we have God inside of us doesn't mean we are yielded to Him, doesn't mean we're submitting to Him. We can still be submitting to our flesh, to our own self-centeredness, while God is in us, and that restricts His influence in us. And of course, when we are submitting to God's will and word, we are walking in the light as He is in the light, and fellowship happens. Some things happen because we do other things. And when we do these other things, fellowship happens. I just remind you of the bucket. Remember the bucket? Held up the bucket a number of Sundays ago. To the degree that we keep the bucket empty, God's presence, I use the bucket to talk about the Holy Spirit, but isn't God the same as the Holy Spirit? That to the degree we keep that bucket empty, God fills us. And when we throw stones and rocks and bricks back in the bucket, it pushes God out. Doesn't mean He's completely gone. We can certainly be born-again believers, but we're living very new and immature believer kind of life. And the goal is to get all of that junk out of the bucket so that the fullness of God can dwell within us and have that appropriate influence on us. The last lesson from those three scriptures that I read you is that if the foundational value of our life is self-centeredness, then the primary focus is going to be self. And if the primary focus is self, we cannot understand godly love. It will make no sense to us. If you have some grasp of godly love, go out and talk to unbelievers and talk about the kind of love God asks you to express to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, and especially to people who aren't treating you very well, and see if they understand what you're talking about. Most often, they'll tell you you're crazy. Why? Because it makes no sense to them to show grace, mercy, kindness, goodness to people who are mistreating you. It makes no sense to them. What is one of our greatest temptations? One of our greatest temptations as human beings is to respond to the people around us according to the way they're treating us, rather than according to who God is. Why? Because that's what makes the most sense to us. We come out of the womb and that just makes perfect sense to us. If we do not walk in the light as He is in the light, we will not be able to grasp the true intent and extent of godly love. We have to throw off self-centeredness and put on God-centeredness to begin to understand it. And this is one of those things where you can go to all the school you want to go, you can read all the books you want to read, you can grasp the fullest intent of every definition about love, but you will not understand the true meaning of God's love, the kind of meaning that will motivate you to go 2 miles instead of one, the kind of meaning that will motivate you to turn your other cheek and when you've been hit on one side, the kind of meaning that will compel you to give up your coat also. You'll never grasp that kind of meaning, in spite of all the definitions, until you really pull up close to God, let Him in, and let Him begin to fill you, and let that fullness have its rightful impact on you. You see, those who believe in love and abide in God know no end to their love. Their love doesn't end. That kind of a person may fall short from time to time, may have to confess and repent and seek forgiveness and make things right with God and the people around them. Yes, I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm saying that when they come to their senses, they get back up, and where they're going, there's no end to their love. For way too many years, I loved my wife with an end in sight. I loved her up to a point. And my guess is I am not a unique human being. Now, I may be. I certainly would consider myself the worst one in this room. But my guess, even some of you who are a lot better know what I'm talking about. It is very easy to love up to a point. Well, what's the point? The point is when self has had enough. The point is when I'm feeling victimized enough. The point is when I put up with enough. The point is when I finally want my way and I say, this is it, and I put down love and I pick up self-centeredness and I exercise my authority and my rule, my power, and I get what I want, or at least I try. You understand what I'm talking about? For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, there is to be no end to our love. Circumstances, ungodly people, unjust behavior, ill will, none of that stuff should bring an end to our love. Our love should go and go and go and go. Love never fails. That's right. Love never fails. Not love. We do. But not love. So the point of all this is that there's a direct link between God's presence in us and loving others as we ought. The more you touch the presence of God in you and the more you give Him full sway in your life, the easier it will be to love as you ought to love. The second part of this second lesson is that there's a direct link between our love for God and our love for others. And here's what the Scripture says in John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, I've already stated that obedience to the will and word of God is the first and foremost proof of our love for God. And to say that we love God while clinging to some belief or behavior that we know God disapproves of is a contradiction in reality. We may have fond feeling for God. We may feel we love God at certain moments, but even that love knows an end if we are clinging to things that are against God. One of the truths in this particular statement from John takes me back in my thinking to Adam and Eve. I'm not saying this is true. This is just David Bain's idea of what is possibly true. Adam was not tempted by the serpent that we know of. Eve was. Eve gave in to the temptation and came back to Adam and offered him the fruit. Well, what was his temptation? My guess is his temptation was losing Eve. You see, it's a lot easier to be emotionally attached. It's a lot easier to have marvelous feelings. It's a lot easier to recognize love towards someone you can see and taste and touch and feel than it is towards somebody you can't. And yes, God walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. I agree with that. But there is a sense to which God was still distant and Eve was right there. Well, here's what this scripture is telling us. If we think we love God whom we can't see, can't touch, can't taste, can't smell, but we won't love the one who we can see, can touch, can taste, can smell, we are deceiving ourselves. So don't be deceived. You are no more in love with God than you are with the person you least love in your life. Just meditate on that thought for a week. You love God no more than the person you love least in your life. And so there is a direct link between our love for God and our love for others. And the last part of this second lesson is there's a direct link between submission to the Word and will of God and loving as we ought. And this comes from three scriptures, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. The one who says, I have come to know God and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And then we looked at this scripture already pretty extensively, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And simply stated, these verses make it obvious that we cannot love God and repeatedly disregard or neglect to obey what God says. Think how easily we become anxious. Think how easily we give way to fear. Think how easily we have some ill will towards somebody, or how easily pride crops up, or any of these things. If we're going to take love for God seriously, if we're going to pursue fellowship with God, we have got to keep those things down, which means we have to be vigilant. We have to be ready and eager to say no to those temptations and no to those things that would pull us away from God so that we stay with God. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, it says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. But I want to tell you, you can go to a vine, find a branch, and tie a string around it, and tighten that string, and you will begin to restrict the flow of the vine into that branch. And that restriction will affect what that branch will be able to do in comparison to what the unrestricted branches can do. And the same is true for us as Christians. The idea is to have a free, flowing life of the vine into the branch. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's what we'll have. I want to end with this quick review of Revelation chapter 3. There were seven churches that God wrote to in Revelation. And if we take the church at Ephesus as the church we would all look up to as the best church to be, and the church at Laodicea, which was the last one, as the worst church to be, we see a downward spiral of Christianity. And I think that it's fair to say that in our own age, we see a downward spiral of Christianity yet. It hasn't been turned the other way to where there's an upward growing spiral by the Christian mass. And finally, when Jesus gets to talking to the last church, He winds up this message to the last church with these words, behold, I'd like you to become Christians. Is that what He said? No. He said, behold, I stand at your door and knock. Let me back in. If anyone will hear my voice, hear the knock, and open the door, what will he do? He will come in and dine with you. What is dinner but fellowship? All of that to say, lesson two, we can keep God on the outside. Saved? Yes, I'm not even questioning that. But we can keep God on the outside, and what He's doing is He's knocking at the door. He's saying, let me in. How do we let him in? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray together.